Well, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. A couple weeks ago, we spent about a week or two on about one verse. Today, we're going to maybe go through 13 verses. Just kind of sometimes the way the passages flow, you want to keep them together. 1 Thessalonians 3. Let's go ahead and read this together as a unit. 1 Thessalonians. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Father, we read your word, and we pray that you will take the truth that is here and that you will draw us to yourself and help us to understand more of your great love and how we can love one another with that love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in chapter 2, verses 17 to 20, we saw that Paul had been driven away from the Thessalonians. Angry mobs had basically driven him out of Thessalonica. And they chased him down the road to the next town, Berea, and they ran him out of Berea, and then he ended up in Athens. And he had been very abruptly driven away from these new converts. And in verses 17 to 20, we saw two lessons about Paul's love for the Thessalonians. The first one, in verses 17 to 18, is that Paul wanted to be back with his people. He wanted to be with God's people, and he couldn't because of circumstances. He says Satan has hindered us from making our way back. But Paul had a very intense desire to be with the Thessalonians. And secondly, we saw Paul's reflected in his joy over the Thessalonians. He loved them so much. He says, "You guys, you know, you're our joy and our crown." They were his pride and joy. Well, in chapter 13, we're going to see three more ways that Paul's love is reflected in his care for the Thessalonians. And it begins down here in verses 1 to 5 with this idea right here. Even though Paul's hands were tied in terms of going back personally, he did not hesitate to take action and do whatever he could. Paul was very concerned about the Thessalonians, and he felt that he had to do something to try to find out how they were doing. He was a man of action, and so things were urgent. He could not go back, and he says, "What I'm going to do is I'm going to send Timothy back." And this is what we see here in these first five verses, is that Paul sent his very faithful companion, a young man named Timothy. In verses 1 to 2, he says, "I could not endure it any longer. And so I thought it best to simply be left here in Athens alone. And I sent to you Timothy," and he calls him our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel. Now, some of your Bibles may word that a little differently. This translation includes the words "our fellow worker." Some of your Bibles may say "fellow minister of God" or "minister of God." There is a textual variant in some of the Greek manuscripts, and that's why you will see some of the variations, and it really does not affect this theological kinds of idea right here. But there is a reasonable basis for saying that this word fellow worker. Paul says he's our brother and fellow worker. Timothy was Paul's, in terms of companionship, he was Paul's pride and joy as an individual worker. And what Paul says is, I was there and I was worried about you guys, so I'm gonna send Timothy back. I'm gonna stay here alone. Now, there's another question as well. Did Paul also send Silas? Because Paul and Silas and Timothy were the ones that had been run out of Berea. And Paul says, well, you know, I sent Timothy back to you guys. Does that mean that Silas was still with Paul in Athens? Probably Paul sent both Timothy and Silas. And the reason why we would say that is because when you look in Acts chapter 18, verse 5, when Paul made it to Corinth, after he left Athens, he went to Corinth, it says that both Silas and Timothy returned back from Macedonia and joined up with Paul in Corinth. So even though Paul didn't mention the fact that he sent Silas, it would appear that Paul sent both Timothy and Silas. So you have to think about this. Paul is in a foreign city. He's in Athens. It's a Greek culture, Greek city. And, you know, Paul has been getting hammered and chased out of town, and all kinds of bad things have been happening. Paul is willing to take his best buddy and say, you know what, you need to go. Silas, Timothy, you guys need to go and check out the Thessalonians. And he left himself all alone. And that was a really hard thing. You know, missionaries who are stuck, or missionaries who are laboring in other countries all by themselves, that's a very, very hard thing. And that probably would have compounded the difficulty, is the fact that Paul was here all by himself in this pagan city and had nobody else there to help him in his distresses. And this was a reflection of his love for the Thessalonians. This is the point. You know, Paul did whatever it took so that he could try to reach out and minister to these young converts, because those Thessalonians only had probably about, at the most, 2 or 3 months with Paul. He was with them, shared the gospel with them. He was there for a few months and then got ran out of town. And here you have these young converts. And I can tell you this, for a pastor to have, young converts and then to be left by themselves, that's a really, really hard thing. And Paul was willing to do whatever it took. So he sends Timothy. He says, he's my brother. Paul first met Timothy in Acts chapter 14 when he went to a place called Lystra. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 8, this was on Paul's first missionary trip, which was about 3 years earlier from when he wrote Thessalonians. He went through this town, and that would have been when he met Timothy. And then in Acts chapter 16, on that second missionary trip, he came back through Lystra, and that's when Timothy joined up with him, probably about a year earlier from this time right now. Timothy was a very loyal companion. Paul calls him our brother and fellow worker. In other places, for example, in 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul calls him my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. In 1 Timothy 1:2, he calls him my true child in the faith. Paul had nobody like Timothy for 20-some years. Paul had nobody like Timothy. Timothy was there through thick and thin. In Philippians 2:20, he says, I have no one else of kindred spirit, he says to the Philippians, who will be genuinely concerned about your welfare. Everybody else looks out for their own interests, not those of Christ, but you know of his proven work, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. This guy was a lifetime loving companion. And so for Paul to tell Timothy, hey, you know, just leave me here alone, you can go back up and take care of things over there in Thessalonica, see how they're doing, it was a sacrifice that Paul had to make. And the reason why, he says down here, if you notice in verse 2, he says, it was to strengthen and to encourage you as to your faith. You know, it wasn't enough. It would not have been enough for Paul to say, well, they've had the gospel, so let's not worry about them anymore. They made a profession of faith. That's all that counts. Not at all. He says, I want to strengthen. I want to make strong your faith. There is the ongoing need to minister to people the Word of God. I think it's also kind of interesting that when you look at, his travels there in Acts chapter 14, you don't need to turn there, but in Acts chapter 14, Paul had been in that town of Lystra, and you remember what happened when he was in Lystra, Timothy's hometown. This is where they came and they stoned Paul and they left him for dead. And Paul got driven out of Lystra when he got back up. He didn't die. They thought he was dead. But it says that in Acts 14 that Paul went down to the next town, Derbe. And then in verse 21 it says, after they had preached in Derbe and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Those three places was where you had these mobs of Jews that had stoned Paul to death. So Paul left there, and then he came back, and he went right back to the town where they had stoned him. You talk about some dedication, right? I mean, how willing would you and I be to go right back into the town, into the village of the place where they had just tried to kill you? Paul did it. And the reason why, it says in verse 22, it says that they were strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, this had been on Paul's first mission trip, about a year or two earlier when these things happened. Well, now the same thing is happening in Thessalonica. He's been driven out of town by an angry mob. They chase him down to Berea. They run him out of Berea, and he has to go to Athens. And the same kinds of stuff is going on. You see, this is love. This is my point. This is love. This is a pastor's love for his people to say, we have to do something. We have to strengthen them. They have to be built up in the faith. It's not enough to simply say, well, we gave them the gospel, that's all. Now, sometimes you only see people one time in your life. Maybe you can share the gospel with them for 15 minutes. Maybe you can give them a Bible tract or something like that. But our goal is not to simply give somebody the gospel one time. We want to see people become faithful followers of Christ, right? And that doesn't happen just with a single word. It takes love. It takes dedication. As one writer by the name of D. Edmund Hebert put it, he says, mere conversion was not enough. The converts also needed to be established and grounded in the faith. This is our calling. This is the church's job. The church's job is to make disciples of all the nations, and we do that by bringing the gospel, by seeing people make a profession of faith, and then to have an ongoing process of grounding them in the faith, to strengthen them. And furthermore, Paul says here, we needed to encourage them. These guys were being hammered because the persecution didn't only come against Paul, but it was also coming against the believers right there within the city itself. And we know that because of the way that Paul describes the persecution that they were enduring from their own countrymen. Paul had to find out what was going on. So he sends Timothy. Another reason why he sent Timothy, he says, is because I was afraid that they would suffer shipwreck in their faith. In verse 3, he says, we don't want anybody to be disturbed by these afflictions, to be shaken up by all the persecution, because you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. One of the things that Paul told these guys when they came to Christ, he said, you understand this. You're going to get hammered for trusting in Christ. They are going to hammer you. We saw that back there in Acts 14 when Paul went through these cities. He says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You are going to have a lot of persecution. Paul told them these things ahead of time. He warned them about these things, that they were going to be hammered. Jesus told us that this was going to happen in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, they're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. Paul says, you know, we've told you these things ahead of time. In John chapter 15, Jesus said in verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Don't be surprised. When you get hammered, just remember, it happened to me first, and I've warned you about these things. If you were of the world, said Jesus, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, You don't belong to this mass of unsaved humanity anymore, but I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. These are truths that every Christian needs to understand. If you follow Christ, the unsaved world is not going to like it anymore. Because you're telling people that they have a sin problem. People don't like that. I was sharing the gospel with this guy a couple days ago. And he didn't get angry, but he had a very hostile attitude towards our Savior. And said some really mean and nasty things against our Savior. And, I was trying to make a clear point to him, that God loves you. He gave you Christ so that you could be saved from your sin. And your Buddhism is not going to save you. So Paul had an intense love for the Thessalonians. In verse 5, we see that Paul was in turmoil, not knowing how things were going. He says, "For this reason, when I could endure no longer, I sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. I could not stand it any longer." The tempter. Think about some of Satan's names in the Bible. You know what the word Satan means, right? It comes from the Hebrew, Satan. It means adversary. We call him the devil. That comes from the Greek word, diabolos, slanderer. Jesus called him in John's Gospel, the ruler of this world. Matthew 4:3, he's the tempter. He tries to turn men away from God. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul called him the god of this age. There is no good in him. He's called the evil one in John, 1 John 5:19. He's called the great red dragon in Revelation 12 and 20. He's called the accuser of our brethren. You know what one of his favorite things to do, as we kind of see in the Bible? He likes to get into God's face, and this seems to be the way it works. He likes to get in God's face and then blaspheme and slander God's people. And all of that is an attack on God himself. He likes to slander. He likes to blaspheme. He's wicked. He's called the serpent of old in Revelation 20. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, he's a thief and a murderer who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And Paul's fear is that Satan is going to get in there and so afflict the Thessalonians with persecution that somehow they would become overwhelmed with it and walk away from their profession of faith. And Paul's work to bring together a healthy, vibrant, sustainable congregation was all going to be in vain. That was Paul's fear. So with these fears, he sends Timothy in mind. He sends Timothy to go and encourage them, lest all this work would come to nothing and that church would no longer exist. Now here's a point of application. We look at Paul, and you see not only in Thessalonica, but as you see earlier on that first missionary trip, Paul did whatever he could, whatever had to be done, to be able to reach out and love people with the truth of God's Word. He took steps. He was a man of action. And here's the point of application I want to bring to each one of us. I want each one of us at Mesa Hills Bible Church to be people of action. When it comes to doing something about reaching out and loving people with the love of Jesus Christ, I want each and every one of us to become people of action. Now, a huge body of this congregation already are people of action, aren't they? A lot of dedication, a lot of service. That's good. Praise God for it. Let's do even more. No man left behind, no woman left behind. Let every single one of us ask ourselves, how can I be more active in taking the love of Jesus Christ, the love that He has given to me, how can I take these things and in some way bring a blessing to someone else? You guys follow what I'm saying right here? Paul said, look what Paul says to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, in verse 9. He says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." He says, you guys are already doing it, but, verse 10, "you do practice it toward the brethren, But we urge you to excel still more. And that's what I'm encouraging each one of us to do. To ask ourselves, how am I loving other people with the love of Christ? And how can we excel and do all the more? Verses 6 to 10, we come to a second way that Paul demonstrated his love. And it was this. His concern for the spiritual well-being of the Thessalonians. There are different ways that we can show concern for people, right? If you're a parent, you probably say, well, I have concern that my child would get a good education. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. You have Christians who say, I have concern about the fact that there are people in the world who don't eat. They're starving. And they become involved in something like Compassion International or some other even non-Christian organizations that bring food to people that are starving. That's a good thing. Now here's the question. How did Paul demonstrate his concern for the Thessalonians? Let me tell you what he did. He took concern for their spiritual well-being. His concern was not focused in particular upon the physical needs of the Thessalonians. Now, Paul did take part in a massive offering that raised money to send money back to Judea. There was a huge offering that went for over a year time period when Paul was raising money to send money back to the saints in Judea because there was a famine. Christians were being hammered, they were being persecuted, they were losing possessions. The Jews in Judea were taking possessions, kicking them out of their homes, ostracizing them. And so Paul made this massive offering that we read about in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 to help to alleviate the suffering of the Christians in Judea. So it's not like Paul was indifferent about physical needs. Paul cared about that. But as we look at Paul's ministry and we see, you know, 25, 30 years of Christian ministry, you know, we see that Paul's focus was not on people's physical needs. Paul's focus was on their soul, upon their spiritual needs. And so this is exactly what we see here in verses 6 and following. Paul gets a message back about Timothy. Timothy returns back when he was in Corinth. He says, now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we long to see you, for this reason, in all of our distress and affliction, we were comforted. There's the main verb right there. We were comforted. As soon as I got that word back from Timothy that you guys were doing well, praise God. They were being hammered. But Paul was comforted. Now, when Paul got that message, again, that was in Acts chapter 18. You know, Paul had made his way down to Corinth. And you remember that when he got to Corinth, that he met some folks. There was a husband and wife team. Their names were Aquila and Priscilla. And they were fellow Jews. They were fellow Christians. They had come to faith in Christ. Their hometown was Rome. But Aquila and Priscilla had been kicked out of Rome. And the reason why is because Claudius gave a decree in 49 that kicked all the Jews out of Rome. Well-documented decree. And do you know why Claudius kicked all the Jews out of Rome? It says because there was ongoing conflicts about somebody named Crestus. Christ. You had within the Jewish community all of this controversy going on over Christ within the Jewish community. And so in 49, Claudius said, all of you, get out of here. You're troublemakers. Well, Aquila and Priscilla then went to Corinth, and they were fellow tent makers. They made tents like Paul. And so Paul met them, and then he began to live with them, and that's when he was ministering in Corinth. And it was there in Corinth, when Paul was there with Aquila and Priscilla, that Timothy and Silas returned, and they brought back the news and said, Paul, good news. These guys are standing firm. Paul says, when I got this word, he says, I was encouraged. And you notice here that, you know, Paul couldn't stand, you know, he couldn't even wait. He says, I found out about your faith, he says, and your love. I got to write. I have to write them right now. And in verses 7 to 10, we see the results of this. He says, number one, he says, I was comforted in all these things. In all my distress, in all my affliction, I found comfort. You know, Paul's concern was their spiritual well-being. His concern was their spiritual well-being. And Paul himself was going through a lot of stuff. You know, you read through this whole process, and, you know, he's being run out of town. He's having all these things. Even in Corinth, he's having hard times. He had the hard times in Thessalonica. Listen, did he have any success in Thessalonica? Yeah. Yeah, people came to faith. But he had all kinds of problems, too. And then he got chased down the road to Berea. Did he have any success there? Yeah, people were receiving the word of God. But did he have problems in Berea? Yeah, they ran him out of town. And then he got down to Athens. Did he have any success in Athens? Yeah, there was a few people that came to faith. But the majority of them were mocking him. And then he goes to Corinth. Did he have any success in Corinth? Yeah, there were some people coming to faith. And yet, mobs of Jews were starting to heat up and driving him out of the synagogue. Very interesting. I was thinking about this. I even made a note in one of my commentaries. I was going through this. In Christian ministry, don't expect it to be perfect. It's just not the way it works. We have our successes, you know, but if you look within Christianity as a whole, or if you look within your own church and you say, wow, there's a problem. Look at Paul's life. Everywhere he went, he ran into some kind of problem because that's just the way it works in a fallen world. You're going to have problems. Sometimes, no matter what you try to do, no matter how badly you want to try to make things better, you're going to have problems. And that's, unfortunately, just the way it is in this fallen world. What really counts, my friends, is this. If we do what we can to love one another. We're only going to be here for a short time, right? Yesterday, I had a friend. He died yesterday, my friend Mike in Las Vegas. And my wife told me yesterday, I said, I'm great. To tell you the truth, I'm not sad at all. Poor brother had lots of suffering. Both lungs had collapsed last week. And he has no more problems at all, you know. But he loved me and I love him. We're only going to be here for a little while. And God says, you need to love one another. You need to love one another. Problems are going to happen. Paul says, I was comforted when I found out that you guys were standing firm. He says in verse 8, now we really live. If you stand firm. And I see you guys, you're standing firm. He says, I feel alive. Because you were faithful. Problems? Of course, there was all kinds of problems. These guys were being hammered. He didn't even have words that could express how joyful he was. In verse 9, he says, what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? I can't even thank God enough. Why? Because of the joy that I get from knowing that you guys are staying faithful. Paul's concern was the spiritual well-being of God's people. And it left him without words. And it stirred him up to prayer. Verse 10, night and day, we keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face. My prayer is that I want to be back with you guys again. I want to see your face and complete what is lacking. It goes back to this whole issue of making disciples. It doesn't happen just because they have heard the gospel and they made a profession. That's the beginning point. And I suppose we could say that that is the most important point. But it doesn't end there. The news of the progress was overwhelming Paul. But that wasn't good enough. He says, I am praying so that I can get back to see you again. And there's good reason to say that Paul did get back to see them again on his third missionary journey. We see that in Acts chapter 19 and 20, that Paul did have a chance to go back and spend some time with them a few years later. I want to complete what is lacking in your faith. Friends, this is pastoral love. This is what a shepherd thinks about and feels in his heart for sheep, for God's people. But this is not only for pastors. This is for every single one of us. Some people are teachers. Some people are very compassionate, merciful people. Some people are helpers. Some people are givers. Some people are filled with mercy in their hearts. Every single one of you has gifted us from the Holy Spirit. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10, as each one of us has received a gift, so employ it in serving one another. We need to increase all the more. This is our job as a Christian. And Paul had this kind of job. And so the calling of a shepherd is to love people. But this is a calling for every single Christian. Paul showed this kind of love. Number one, verses 1 to 5, he did not hesitate to do whatever he could. Secondly, he was concerned for the spiritual well-being of God's people. And thirdly, in verses 11 to 13, we see Paul's love in the way that he prayed for the Thessalonians, and ultimately that God would draw them into closer and closer walk with him. Carol was singing this song, and I forget exactly how the words put it, but, you know, basically a prayer, Lord, that there would be nothing in between me and you. You saw the words. That there would be nothing between me and you. That's a great goal. Lord, I don't want there to be anything between me and you. Now, when you and I look at ourselves inside our heart, and we look at ourselves honestly, we know that many times that's not quite the way it's working out in daily life, right? Sometimes we're not what we should be. Many times we're not what we should be. Paul's saying, I want you guys to be everything that God is calling you to be. I want you guys to be walking in holiness. So he gives this prayer. And by the way, notice the Trinitarian implication of this in verse 11. He says, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. May God clear the path. But notice how he takes our God and Father, and then he says, and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am praying to Jesus Christ that he will clear the path. I'm praying to God the Father that he would clear the path. And by the way, it's a singular verb here. When we look at this statement, may he direct our way to you, that's a singular verb. The two subjects of that verb, but it's a singular verb. This has very heavy Trinitarian implications right here. We don't pray to angels. We pray to God. And that's why Jesus Christ is being addressed, is because he is God. One writer says, the eternal Son is here distinguished from the Father in respect of his personality, but mystically united with him in respect of his Godhead, and as God, rightly and duly addressed in the language of direct prayer. Paul is pleading for an opportunity to get back, and as a matter of fact, as I said in Acts 19, and 20, you see that Paul did make his way back there. You also see that in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 2, that Paul had a chance to get back into Macedonia and spend some time there. It was several years later now. But notice what the essence of his prayer. In verse 12, he says, I'm praying these things so that the Lord may cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. My real prayer for you is not that you're going to have a great job and make lots of money. Paul was not against people having money. Paul's focus is not they would have a lot of money. Paul's prayer and focus for them is not that they would a real high self-esteem and know that they're okay just as they are. The self-esteem cult, you know, that you used to get with people like Robert Schuller and Joel Osteen. You just have to feel good about yourself. Listen. Love Christ with all your heart, soul, and strength, and be close to him, and you'll be filled with the joy of the Lord. And as you look at your sinful failure, you don't dwell on that. You know, we don't want to have morbid introspection on our sinful failure. In other words, if we look at ourselves and we see, oh God, you know, this is not right. I know it's not. Well, Proverbs 28 says, you know, confess it and forsake it. So, you know, we don't continue to dwell upon our failure. It's you can kind of dwell on your failure more than what you should. You focus on it, you confess it, you forsake it, and you realize that the blood of Christ cleanses you from all sin. Here's my point. You know, Paul wasn't telling them, you guys just need to have a good high self-esteem about yourself. Kind of interesting, they did surveys of in the education realm, and they found that when they compared, let's say, American children on an average versus children in Asia, the children in Asia had some of the lowest scores in terms of their own self-evaluation, and yet their scores when it came to issues of mathematics were among the highest in the world. When they looked at American students, they found that they had the highest evaluation of themselves, and their scores were some of the lowest in the world. Paul's concern was not the self-esteem of the Thessalonians. His concern was not the financial well-being of the Thessalonians. Not that he didn't care. His concern was not even for their physical well-being. My wife told me, hey, Mike died. I just said, praise God. My brother has just graduated. And he's not hurting anymore. He's in the presence of his Savior that he's been wanting to see for the last 30 years since Jesus took him off the streets. He lived on the streets 11 years. God saved him because he walked up into our church. He saw a cross. He walked in. Told Juanita, the secretary, I want to talk to somebody about God. Here's a stinky, dirty, homeless person living on the streets of Fremont Street in Las Vegas. And Pastor John told him about Christ. God saved him. Faithful brother. I hated seeing his suffering. He had some terrible suffering because he had been beaten by a gang. Got him from behind, beat him terribly. So for the last 30 years, he's had all kinds of health problems. I'm not sorry he's gone. I just can't wait to see him. You know, Paul cared about people's physical suffering. But that wasn't his focus. His focus, he says, my prayer is that the Lord would cause you to increase, to overflow and abound in love for one another. That is what I want to see God doing in your midst, Paul says. I want to see you grow in your love for one another. For one another, especially for all men, yes. Just as we care about you guys. We love you guys. Is it right to be concerned about the plight of a fallen world? Sure it is. You know, Paul said to the Galatians, Galatians 6, he says, let us do good to all men, especially of the household of faith. That love needs to be demonstrated first and foremost here. Love is a debt. You know what Paul said to the Romans? He says, owe nothing to no man except love, because love is a debt that can never be fully repaid. Don't owe people, except love, because love is the debt that you and I do have for one another, and it can never be repaid. And Paul prayed that they would overflow in this, and then in verse 13, ultimately it points to this. He says, so that God may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. My prayer is not ultimately on this life, but ultimately so that on that day when we graduate and you get to see the people that you have missed and lost, on that day when we graduate, he says, unblameable, not a single charge, perfect holiness. Leviticus 19, verse 2, you shall be holy, says God, for I'm holy. And holiness is intimately connected, as you see right here, with love. Craig Blomberg in the New American Commentary says, blameless sanctified hearts can only grow and bloom in the soil of a genuine and abundant love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor. How? As yourself. Love is the debt that we do owe, and it's one that can never be repaid. And on that final day, listen, here's how it's going to happen. You know, possibility A, you know, you're going to lose your body, leave it behind. Possibility A, you're going to leave your body behind and you're going to graduate. Possibility B, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise. And we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And when that happens, Paul says, my prayer is that God is going to work in your lives so that you will be unblameable in holiness, standing in the presence of our God and Father at the coming of Jesus Christ. Paul is talking distinctly about the rapture of his bride, the rapture of the church, the coming of Christ, because at the moment of your resurrection, when Christ returns, here's what's going to happen. You are going to be taken from this world, and instantaneously you're going to be brought into the presence of Christ in a resurrection body. Paul calls it in Romans 14, he calls it the judgment seat of God. And in 2 Corinthians 5, he calls it the judgment seat of Christ, because our God, the Father, and the Son will be there. And there's not going to be any more of the struggles that you and I have. You and I do have struggles right now, right? Some of them are really, really painful. It might be the health problem. It might be the relational problem. But in a moment of time, all those things are going to be gone forever. None too soon, right? None too soon. In the meantime, as we look at this mess that we call the world, Jesus has given us a job to do. And that job is to love Him with all of our hearts. That job is to love one another as He loves us. That job is to tell a dying world how they can be delivered from this mess. Love. Sincere love. And like the song says, it will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, it will be worth it all. He'll wipe away every tear. No longer any death. No longer any mourning. No longer any crying. Former things have passed away. It's all water under the bridge. Lord Jesus, take these things, your precious word. The sum of your word is truth. Take your truth and mold us and shape us. Turn us away from ourselves. Turn us to you. That we would love one another as you love us. Fill our hearts with encouragement, Lord, to do these things without becoming weary, because we know that you are faithful. As we look at our own sins, we pray that you would wash us and cleanse us by helping us to confess them and to turn away from them. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Strengthen us, O God, by your Spirit, to stay faithful until that day when you return. Bring us to yourself. And we join in with the whole company of glorified saints, standing in your presence, rejoicing as we look at you and see your nail-pierced hands and your nail-pierced side, rejoicing with perfect joy. So help us, O God, to do what you've called us to do and to love you until that day. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.